Let's come before our God and Father in prayer. O Lord, Heavenly Father, what a joy to exult in you, to lift your name up high, where it deserves to be, to glorify you. We come to you today, like children once again, to hear your voice and to be instructed by your words. What a joy that we can hear your voice in your word. It's an honor that we can respond in prayer and in song with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Lord, we love to talk with you, to be instructed by you, Lord, and to respond in song and in prayer. As we come to learn from you this afternoon, Lord, we ask that you will teach us. Teach us to fear you with a holy reverence and awe. Now, there are many reasons we could find to be filled with such fear in your presence, our God. You are so holy. You are almighty. You are a consuming fire. As we strive to serve you, we see that you give us growth. We begin to love you more, and we begin to live out your law as Christ did. But we've only just begun, and we see our weaknesses, Lord. But we ask that you will forgive us and pardon our weakness, and more than that, as we come to Jesus Christ for washing, we all will also be filled with your Holy Spirit for transformation. Lord, we ask that you might more and more help us to look and see the beauty of yourself revealed in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us be drawn to that beauty, and more, by your grace, help us to be recreated into your image. Help us to shine forth brightly into our families, into our friend groups, into this whole world, just a faint little glimpse of what a God you are, what a God we serve. Lord, we ask that as you open up your word, you'll work powerfully by your spirit. Open our hearts to be amazed by your beauty and your grace, shown in the wonderful gift that you give us, the gift of prayer. Most of all, in the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name alone that we pray. Amen. Let's turn together to our scripture reading for this service. Luke 18, stanzas 1, or verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, we'll begin at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So far, our reading of Scripture. Let's sing together in response Psalm 142, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Let's turn to our confessional reading for this service. I will be looking at Lord's Day 45 on the necessity of prayer. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by Him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word for all that He has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation, that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is our confession, summarizing what God has taught us in His perfect word. Brothers and sisters, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Those you might know are the words of Joseph Scriven. Joseph moved to Canada in the 1800s. He wasn't a particularly wealthy man, and his mom still lived back in Ireland. And his mom got terribly ill. He didn't have the money to go back and visit her, but he wanted to care for her however he possibly could. And so he wrote her a poem, a poem that started with these words that we just heard. He wanted to remind his mother in her time of desperate need of what he himself had learned during his life. And that message could be summarized in our sermon title for this afternoon. Pray always and don't lose heart. That's the point of the parable we'll be looking at today, also with a view to Lord's Day 45. We're told very specifically by Luke that that is the point of the text that we've read. We'll explore this text in two parts. First, we'll consider why we lose heart, and then secondly, why we ought not to lose heart. So first of all, why we lose heart. And you might have noticed that Lord's Day 45, the confession we just read together, it starts off with a really big claim, a really good confession that we say is true. We ask, why must we pray? And we confess that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Can you think of how big of a statement that is? What are different ways that you can show thankfulness to God? Well, you can show thankfulness to God in giving your time, giving your resources, by living your life, striving to depend on Him and His Holy Spirit, trying to live out God's commandments. There are many ways that we can trust God and serve Him and show thankfulness to Him. So why do we confess that prayer is the most important? Well, think about it for a second, and you might start to understand why. Think back, first of all, to the Garden of Eden. There, mankind truly knew God and truly loved God and could commune with God. They had fellowship with Him. Adam and Eve could walk with God and talk with Him in the cool of the day. And we see in Scripture, throughout Scripture, God is working to restore this relationship with you and with me. We're told in Revelation and elsewhere that one day, you and I, we will see Christ face to face. We'll see Him so close, so personally and intimately, that He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And between that point, when we'll see and talk with our God face to face, and the fall into sin after creation, between those two points, we're given a wonderful gift. The gift of prayer, right now. It's not just a past thing or a future thing, but you and I today, by God's grace, sinful as we are, we can walk into the throne room of the God of the universe, and we can talk with him. We can turn to his word, and we can hear from him. And we can respond in song and prayer and have communion already today. That is marvelous. Now, we see this clearly in the book of Hebrews. Now, there the author of Hebrews is explaining Christ's great atoning work, how he perfected us once for all with his perfect sacrifice. He explains Jesus passed through the heavenlies into the presence of God. And we have him as a high priest, always interceding, that's praying for us before the Father. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, the author tells us what we should do. He gives some practical application. And one thing he repeats more than once is he calls you and me to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's calling us to go to God in prayer when we need to talk with our Heavenly Father. We've been given this wonderful gift in prayer. I hope you begin to see why prayer can be called the most important part of our thankfulness to God. One preacher once explained it this way. He didn't want to indulge in vain comparisons, he said, between different acts of service in Christian life. He mentioned that giving to the poor of time and of money, of course, is excellent, and that fasting is a very high and noble activity, and that there are many other forms of worship and service which we should do and we should commend. But he explained, as wonderful as all these things are, these things, he said, pale into insignificance when you look at a man engaged in prayer. When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very highest and most perfect point. Prayer is the highest activity of the human soul, he writes. Why? Because that's what you and I were created for, to have fellowship with our God, to hear him, and to talk to him. In a sense, he's arguing that when we talk and commune with God, that's when we're most truly human. That's what we were made for. And thinking of the magnificent gift of prayer, then it's almost strange to turn to verse 1 of our text in Luke chapter 18. Now there, Luke explains that Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The word there for lose heart, I think it was translated slightly differently in the NIV, not give up. Now the word there means to lose motivation. It means to lose enthusiasm or to become discouraged. So I wonder, why would we lose heart with such a great gift? One commentary mentions there are many reasons we can lose heart when it comes to prayer, but perhaps already some thoughts are coming to your mind of why we could lose motivation, or lose enthusiasm, or be discouraged when it comes to the gift of prayer. Although we are created to talk with God as fallen people, don't we very often find it difficult to pray, to talk with God? We can easily speak with another person for hours and hours, but speaking with God, it gets difficult after just a couple minutes often, doesn't it? It's not hard when we do pray for the devil to distract us, or maybe we don't sit down to pray at all. We can lose heart, lose motivation because we're busy. There are so many other good things to do in our lives. And so often we fail to set aside time. We can lose enthusiasm because our sense of need is distorted. We don't see how dependent we are and how dependent our friends and family and neighbors are on things that only God himself can give. And not to mention, this commentator says, we can lose heart because we do pray and it feels as though our prayers are not answered. He says we pray for the sick, they're not healed. We pray for God to provide, but yet we're left out of work. We pray for someone to be saved time and time again. And time or time again, he or she keeps running away from God instead. We might pray for a partner in life, and yet it feels that we're left all on our own. We start to wonder whether God is listening, whether he cares. And eventually we can get so discouraged that we stop asking God for help at all. But in this passage, we get some wonderful news. Just the existence of this passage is that. Here we see that Jesus knew us so well, he knew us well enough to know that we would struggle persisting in prayer. And yet he knew we would need to come near to God and have fellowship with him and depend on him to persevere. And so he gives us this parable. And he gives it first and foremost, actually, not to us, but to the disciples. So think about how much the disciples needed the gift of prayer to persist in it and rely on it and not lose heart or enthusiasm in it. The disciples were very soon after this to be rejected and opposed by hordes of people. Soon they had faced the death of their Lord and Master Jesus. Later, nearly all of them would face death themselves, having to go to death as martyrs, as witnesses for Jesus Christ. So Jesus, to encourage them to not lose heart, but to persevere in prayer, he tells them a parable, a story of a widow. A widow who we see also had reason to stop praying and reason to lose heart. We need to get into the frame of mind that the original hearers would have been in. A widows back then, they were some of the lowest and most helpless members of society. And this widow, she's not just any widow, but this widow seems to have an adversary, someone who has wronged her, and she can't handle on her own. She goes to a judge, and a judge, what's the job of a judge? Well, a judge's job is to give justice, to enforce the law. Back then, specifically, to enforce God's law for God's people. But this judge that she comes to, who has jurisdiction in this case, he doesn't care about justice. We're told he neither cares about man or even about God. It seems everyone has failed this widow. We read of this widow going to a judge, and we don't really bat an eye. But here, the hearers would have. Commentators tell us that women didn't go to court back then. They wouldn't. And so it seems that either this family or this widow's family has passed away and she has none, or maybe more likely, the widow's family has failed to step up and defend her, failed to come and help her in her time of need. So the judge, it seems, has let her down. Her family, it seems, has let her down. Perhaps we could understand if she would start to feel like, maybe even say, that her God had let her down. It would be easy for her to begin to lose heart, wouldn't it? Perhaps she would feel like Naomi in the book of Ruth. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Perhaps some of us today or other times in our lives, we can feel a little bit like that too. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And in those cases, we can start to lose heart. He shows this to his disciples, Jesus does. If they don't know already, they would find out before too long. They'd be scattered and opposed. They'd be dragged before leaders and judges who didn't care about justice. And they'd be persecuted unjustly, often most harshly by fellow Jews, their own people. We need to realize it wasn't just the disciples who knew this firsthand, but also Jesus Christ knew it as well. Before any of Jesus' disciples would be dragged off for his sake, of course, Jesus was about to be dragged off for their sake. Already in this part of Luke, opposition and hatred for Jesus is growing, ramping up. It wasn't long now before Jesus would be failed by God's people as well. He'd be dragged in front of a judge who didn't care for man or for God. Luke 23, verse 14, we read there that the judge who is before didn't find or admitted that he didn't find Jesus guilty of any of the charges brought against him. But nevertheless, the judge would deliver him over to be beaten and eventually to be crucified. Right before that, in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity, come to earth to save us. We find him in Luke 22 before his trial, his betrayal, his death. We find him in agony. Luke says he's praying earnestly, his sweat becoming like great drops of blood flowing to the ground. The answer from his heavenly Father in that instance was, "There's no other way." This Jesus is the one who teaches his disciples and you and me that it is necessary to always pray and never lose heart. And he's not teaching out of ignorance. He's not putting this lightly. He knows. Of course he knows. He lived it. He lived it by example. He always practiced what he preached to the end. Jesus Christ, picture him being mocked by his murderers. And what did he pray? We heard it earlier today. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for for they don't know what they do. Cut off by his Father, out of his fellowship, for your sake and for mine. Even then Jesus Christ prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Finally, having conquered, said, it is finished. Jesus Christ prayed victorious. He prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And now, after this service, we'll sing shortly, Jesus Christ still to this very day is praying without losing heart. We'll sing, he ever lives and pleads for us, his people. He's making intercession. He's praying. He's never stopped praying. And so we've seen, even though prayer is such a remarkable gift, there are many reasons to lose heart. But now let's consider our second and our final point, why we ought not to lose heart. But in this story that Jesus tells, we've met this woman with every reason to give up, to lose heart. But yet, she doesn't. In verse 3, we read that instead of giving up on this judge, this crooked judge, she kept coming to him. As one commentator notes, the language leaves open the possibility that she's not just confronting him in court, but she's confronting this judge everywhere. She pleaded with him in front of his colleagues. She confronted him on the street. She pestered him in the marketplace. She called out to him in his home. Finally, eventually, this crooked judge, he gives in. He says, starting in verse 4, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. It's slightly different in the NIV. It says that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And that word for wear me out or beat me down, it's a very interesting word. It more literally means to hit someone in the face or to give them a black eye. So some suggest that we should translate that verse. I will give her justice so she won't give me a headache. This guy is absolutely sick of this lady pestering her for justice all the time. So I trust you can see the point here. Yes, this woman, she was in a horrible spot, an almost hopeless spot. But it wasn't quite hopeless, was it? There was hope. She had the truth and justice on her side, and more than that, there was a judge. He was an awful judge. Perhaps he shouldn't even be called a judge, but there was someone who could theoretically help. And so, because there was someone who could help, she never gave up. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if you can see the connection here for us as well. In our time of need and our suffering, when we feel alone and helpless, when we begin to lose heart, there is someone who can help, someone we can go to. But the main point of this passage isn't that we have a judge like the woman did, but the main point is that we have a judge radically unlike this woman did. Jesus says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And the point is, I hope you see, even if God were the worst judge in the universe, we shouldn't give up. But God isn't the worst judge in the universe. He isn't the worst judge in the world. He is the greatest judge you or I could ever dare to imagine. Think about our judge for a second. Our judge that we just sang about, our judge, Jesus Christ. The judge in the story, he did not care about God or about man. Does our judge care about God and about man? Our judge literally is God in the flesh. And how much does he care about you? How much does he care about man? Not that he took on your flesh, human flesh, and came and lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. He cares about God and he cares about man. He cares about you so much that he counted your life and mine more significant than his own as he marched forward to the cross in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a judge who cares. Our judge cares about justice. How much does our judge care about justice? So much so that he was willing to take the debt of sin on himself so that not one sin you ever had or ever will commit will be left untaken care of. Instead, every single sin we ever have committed, we ever will commit, he took onto his own shoulders onto the cross. He carried the heavy weight of the wrath of God on himself rather than ever give up his justice. Do we have a judge that cares about justice, that cares about God and about man? Absolutely, we do. We have a judge who rather be judged himself than leave any one of your offenses unpaid so Satan could ever bring it against you again. Does our judge care about the weak and the oppressed? This judge didn't. Of course your judge cares about the weak and the oppressed, people like you and me. Does he care about widows and about orphans? Absolutely. He couldn't care for us more. He couldn't possibly. What a judge we have, brothers and sisters. Our judge, he'll never avoid you. Try and run away like this judge. Your cries and your prayers, he hears everyone. In the Psalms, we read that God inclines his ears to his people's cries. We read that in Psalm 116, verse 2, our call to worship. David, in Psalm 5, verse 1, he teaches us not only that God gives ears to our words, but that he considers our groaning. Think about that for a second. This just made me think of my own kids. Sometimes they come to me groaning and whining. And I have to admit, as a father, I often don't consider their groans. I tell them to pull themselves together and come talk to me when they have something to say. Thankfully, our Heavenly Father, he's not like me. He's not like us. Our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, he considers our groaning. He thinks carefully about it. He takes it to heart. Psalm 56, verse 8 says that God collects all our tears in his bottle, and he records each one in his book. Other tears that people don't even know about, that they never will know about, the God of the universe knows. He records each and every one. He cares. He inclines his ear to hear. And this judge doesn't consider you a bother. You're never a bother. Look at verse 7. Jesus asks, this is the ESV again, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? His elect there, it means his chosen ones. The ones his heart and his mind was on before the foundation of the world. These are God's children, his people, his friends in Christ. The ones he chose, he elected, he set apart, and sent his son to redeem. This woman went to this sorry excuse of a judge time and time again. Brothers and sisters, will we not go to our judge in times of need? God wants you, the profound truth. God wants you to bring him your needs. He wants you to bring him your thanksgiving, your praise, your joys. Now, the catechism summarizes, what has God commanded us to ask of him? He commands us to come and talk to him. It says, all the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, is why don't we go to this judge? This woman, she would go to that judge. She believed he could help and she went. Why don't we go to our far greater judge? I think there are two big reasons. The first one, I think, is that we don't truly know our need. I was convicted of this while working on this passage. We have so many needs. I have so many needs. Why don't I ask? I need to know my sin a lot better than I do. How about you? I need to hate my sin a lot more than I do and flee from it more. My family needs to know their sin more, and they need to know they can bring it to Christ more. They need to see his beauty and his love and grace. I know I need to be more patient with the sins and weaknesses of others. I know I need to know Christ more. I need to love Christ more. I need to look like Christ a whole lot more than I do. My neighbors, they desperately need to hear of Christ at all. Many of them know nothing about him. There are countless people suffering in our churches, in our communities, and elsewhere, and they need relief. Creation is groaning. It needs to be made new. We need these things. And brothers and sisters, our God, our judge, he can certainly do it. He's promised to do it. And he considers our every groan. Why don't we ask? Why don't we go to him? There's a shocking passage about this in James chapter 4. Now there James explains to his readers one reason why they might find themselves facing lack in different areas. You could think of wisdom or holiness or a sight of opportunities to glorify God and strength and other things. And James says in James 4 verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. One commentator explains, Many people are pleading their inability to resist temptation, but they have never asked for the power to resist. They don't have steady faith and the ability to cheer people, but they have never asked God for these gifts. They cannot speak of Christ, so they say, and they cannot serve in church office, but they have not asked for the grace to. We do not have unless we ask. Brothers and sisters, we don't go to God in prayer because we don't properly know our need, first of all. But secondly, another reason we don't go to God in prayer is because we don't properly know our God, do we? I wonder if you can think back to maybe sometime in the past when you met somebody who was really, really special. You met someone who was really wonderful, really beautiful, really wise. How did you feel? I think very often what we feel is that we love to talk to somebody like that. We can't wait for another opportunity to talk to someone like that. But brothers and sisters, I wonder, why don't we love to hear God in His Word like that? Why don't we love to go to Him in prayer like that? It must be that if we knew Him properly, we would want to hear from our God a lot more. We'd want to talk to Him a lot more. We wouldn't dare do anything else. We'd have to talk to Him more. So the question, I think, is where do we get to know God in this breathtaking way where we can't help but long to talk to Him more, to hear from Him more, to tell Him things more, to talk to Him about our day? Where do we see this beauty and wisdom of God in such a way that we simply long to talk to Him more and more? Well, of course, we see the breathtaking beauty of our God in Jesus Christ. We look to Him and see Him living this beautiful life with holiness, with righteousness, compassion and grace for people just like us. And we long to draw near to Him and hear from Him. We can see His wisdom in His teaching. We can see His kindness and compassion, His love for us, and laying down His life, pouring out His soul unto death, as Isaiah 53 says, for you and me. And as we see Him, we'll be drawn to Him. We want to hear from Him. We want to talk to Him. Thankfully, Jesus clearly recognizes even our weakness in prayer. And so He gives us this parable to teach us to always pray and to never lose heart. But at the end of the parable, He challenges us. You might notice if you look at the last verse, verse 8 of our text, He flips things on their head. In verse 8, He says, I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? I wonder if you see what Christ is doing there. Jesus is addressing our losing heart and ceasing to pray because He knows we'll struggle with it. But at the end, He clarifies fundamentally, the question is not, will God or does God hear? Will He answer? Is He good? Does He care? But the question fundamentally is, will we trust? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And this is a pressing question. Think again of the context. Israel had been praying for centuries for the Messiah. They'd been crying out because of their sin, their guilt and shame, their rebellion. They'd been crying out because of suffering and injustice and oppression on God's people. But the fundamental question was not, did God hear? Of course God heard. Here was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh among His people. He was proving, of course, He heard His people's cries. Of course, He was faithful and He cared. He certainly will give justice to His chosen people speedily, and He'll do it in the most breathtaking way by taking our sin on Himself and giving His righteousness in its place. The question is not, will God give justice? But the question is, who will believe Him? I once read one of the most common rebukes you'll find from Christ in the Gospels is His confronting people's unbelief, their lack of belief. Frequently, you'll see Him challenging people, saying something like, oh, you of little faith. Even after Jesus' death and His resurrection, when His disciples had abandoned Him, what He challenges them on is not that horrific sin of turning on Him and abandoning Him, but instead what He challenges them on is their lack of faith. And we need to realize what that means when Christ does that, when He's doing that to these people. Do you see what Christ is saying when He goes to His disciples who had fled from Him? And He challenges them on their lack of faith. What Jesus is really saying to them is, you hard-hearted people, you could trust me so much more than you do. That's what a lack of faith is, isn't it? Faith is simply trusting, believing in Jesus Christ, relying on his work. Brothers and sisters, I think that's at the heart of a lot of my prayerlessness, and I wonder how about yours? We have no time to pray. We're frantically running around trying to do things. Yet Christ's answer is, you can trust me so much more than you do. As we pray, as we go into this week, we can hold on to our confession. In question and answer 117, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he promised us in his word. Christ wants us to come to him far more than we want him to come to us. And how do we know that? Well, he proved it. 2,000 years ago, before any of us could ever ask, he came down in the flesh to save us. He came for us and lived for us, and yet how often do we fail to go to him in prayer? When we fail to go to him in prayer, he ever lives to intercede. He doesn't fail to pray for us on our behalf. And that's what Joseph Scriven wanted his mom to know when she was gravely ill. You see, he didn't just know theoretically, but he knew by experience the grace of prayer. The reason Joseph Scriven had moved to Canada was because he had previously fallen in love, and he was so looking forward to being married. But the day before his wedding, his fiancée passed away tragically. And so Joseph Scriven, he mourned, and he languished, and he moved to Canada for a fresh start. And yet, reflecting on his experience, he wrote a poem to comfort his mother in her sickness, which he called Pray Without Ceasing. But today we know it by another name. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do thy friends despise forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. When we hear of men like Joseph Scriven or like Martin Luther, who prayed for hours every day, or men like Jesus Christ, who often withdrew to lonely places to pray, we read in the gospel. We can start to think, start to wonder if we really know how to pray at all. And if so, then we're in good company. In Luke 11, we find Jesus praying. And we read, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Of course, it's not that the disciples didn't know how to pray at all. Even children know how to pray. But seeing Christ pray so often, so fervently, so powerfully, so beautifully, it seemed to them that they concluded that they didn't really know how to pray at all. So brothers and sisters, this week, let's go to our God in prayer. We'll ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Before the Throne of God Above.